So with this third conference, so this is to attain the mystical union with God. And so in conference one, we saw the need to renounce the spirit of the world, purging the old man through penance and compunction of heart, and through humility to be open to then the graces of God. Last night we saw in conference two the understanding of imitating the virtues of our Lord, especially that of charity, the love of God above all things, which then would carry us through all of our actions. And so tonight we examine St. Bernard of Clairvaux and his love for contemplation and retiring from the world. And so St. Bernard, as he was approaching his end, that for a long time he was the servant of God who had tried to be detaching himself from the world, the cares of the world, and that his conversation, as we say on the Feast of the Ascension, was of heaven. And even amidst the business and troubles of all kinds, that he would live more than ever with himself in preparing for the great passage from death to life. And that he lived with the Spirit of God within him. And so granted, we've seen with St. Bernard that he was called upon to try to help in so many different ways, advising at councils, settling disputes, trying to inspire others, to convert others, to live a greater life of Almighty God. But for him, he would long to go back to his monastic cell. Again, why he left this world. And so granted, in some history books, sometimes there is an unfair criticism for the failure of the crusade that he would preach. And even at that time period, there were many who attacked him. And yet with this, St. Bernard would keep his serenity, he would keep his humility, his meekness, and not allowing this to disturb him. And even in some ways, St. Bernard, he sent an apology to the Pope for the failure of the Crusades. And in it, he explained how the Crusaders, like the Hebrew people, in whose favor the Lord had multiplied his prodigies, their sins were the cause of their misfortune and miseries. And so the weakness of human nature is what led then to some of the failure that we saw in the Crusades itself. John, an abbot of the Order of Citeaux, so again, that was the original order that St. Bernard, came to in the monastic life, and then he was raised to the abbot for Clairvaux. So this John, an abbot of the Order of Citeaux, he wrote St. Bernard about the Crusades, and he said that the Almighty has drawn much fruit from this crusade, though not exactly in the manner which the Crusaders expected. If they had conducted themselves like Christians, that is, loyally and piously, in this war, the Savior would have been present with them, caused their arms to triumph, but they gave themselves up to all sorts of crimes. So again, the weakness of human nature. And even in some ways, we can see the weakness of not focusing on the glory of God, but in some ways, seeking sometimes their own glory. And so, as I say, St. Bernard, he would write his apology to the Pope for the failure. And as I said, he was blamed for some of it. But certainly it never caused him to lose his peace and his serenity. And that is something because of the true spirit of prayer and contemplation that he had, this union with Christ through grace. And so a monk, Wilbold, abbot of Monte Cassino, of obviously the Benedictines, He said of St. Bernard, "This venerable man is exceedingly pale, being attenuated by the fast and excessive austerities of the desert. He bears the deepest traces of humility, compunction, and penance. He breathes such perfect sanctity that his very appearance has a persuasive eloquence, even when he does not open his lips. He is endowed with great genius and wonderful talents, but yet he speaks with simplicity. His enunciation is clear, powerful, and full of unction. His action is always easy and natural, his manner full of grace and truth. The sight of this great man is a most moving sermon. His discourse is edifying, and his example incites to virtue." And so you see the summing up of the life of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. That is why he was an oracle to the 12th century. That is why the popes came to him to ask for his help, and why he also was there to try to, in a sense, to elicit a greater sanctity amongst those that tried to live their life and give their life to God. But if you read that, if you see that, it sums up a soul that is in union with God. I mean, just from the fact that the sight of this great man is the most moving sermon, even when he doesn't even open his lips. And that is because of how he lived his life, of this close union with Almighty God. And that is why we can say that he was someone who influenced a century. And how it was an oracle in the sense of people would come to him to seek advice, to seek a way to try to live their life pleasing to God. And I think that has to be for us, we look at someone like a St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and maybe we've read some of his writings, we've seen some of his sermons, especially on the Blessed Virgin Mary, and you can see a soul that has given their life to God. And that is something that we must also try to follow that example. And so this spirit of contemplation can also be seen in the literary work of Dante in his Paradiso, Canto 23. And so Dante in the writings, he confesses his faith, expresses his hope, and declares his love, the three theological virtues. And then Beatrice, the one who leads Dante around, brings him before the triumphant Christ. And in that it says, "Why are you so fascinated with my face that you do not turn and look at the beautiful garden flourishing under the Son of Christ? There is the rose in which the divine word became flesh, and the scent of the lilies that enable men to find the right path." And so in that poem, we can say is Christ's entry being accompanied by his mother. And then the blessed are depicted as a garden radiating by the light of Christ. But the chief among those flowers is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mystical rose. And then Dante chooses St. Bernard to be his last guide. Why? Because he was so devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it says, "The Queen of Heaven, for whom I wholly burn with love, will grant us every grace, since I am her faithful burner." So that comes from, again, Dante's Paradiso. But you can see the influence that he had over a time period. And that is why then we see recurring themes in St. Bernard's sermons and writings was the Blessed Virgin Mary is the path by which we go to Christ. Just as she was the means of his coming among us as the incarnate Word. That it is through Our Lady that our Lord came into this world, and therefore it is meant for us then to also to follow the path that Our Lady has given to us to go back to her Son. Again, that's why the saints have said, if you want to go to the Son, you must go through Our Lady. St. Louis de Montfort. But St. Bernard was also the one that said that she is this channel of graces for us. That she is the one that our Lord has given to be this mediatrix of all graces. That the graces come to her and then she distributes them to all of us. And she has been given this title. She has been given this privilege. And so that is why it's so important for us then to understand, okay, the union of God. What does it mean for us? It is the life of God within us, sanctifying grace. And that is why it's so important and what a treasure that it is for us that we don't lose that grace. Because God has given that to us to live and abide with us. Those are some of the quotes that we have from our Lord. That I will abide in you when we are in the state of grace. But certainly we know if we lose the state of grace, we become an enemy of our Lord. An enemy of God. We have lost that union with Him. And so we can say the mystical theology of St. Bernard is just this idea of the union of God. And in some ways it can remind us of the three ways of the spiritual life. Especially if you've read anything by Father Gary Boulagrange, Dominican, theologian. He has a small book, it's very dense, even though it's very small. A small book that goes over the three ways of the spiritual life. And so you can see the parallel between what St. Bernard of Clairvaux was talking about and then what Father Garrigou Lagrange also expresses, and that's a part of our conversions. And so he goes over and says the first conversion is the purgative way. That is where we purge ourselves of our sins. And so that is the life of grace by stripping ourselves from the spirit of the world. So again, tying in these conferences with what Father Gary Lagrange was talking about in these three ways of the spiritual life. So that first way, the purgative way, is separating ourselves, stripping ourselves of the spirit of the world. The second conversion is the lumative way, that's walking in the way of God, the purgation of the senses. We purify the senses. And then finally, the third conversion is the unitive way, and that is the transformation of the soul. And that is the union with God. I mean, that is ultimately our goal that we must try to reach. To be united with God. Psalm 1 says, create a clean heart in me, O Lord. It is what we are requesting from God, to create in us a clean heart. And so that purgation of, in a sense, the spirit, the second conversion, the purgation of the senses, but the spirit from that is to have, in a sense, that clean heart to serve God. And that allows in the acts of the theological virtues to be more profound. And we can say the attachment to one's self or self-will that keeps the soul from being united to God. And on a practical level, that is where sometimes we find ourselves distracted in prayer, being slothful, dissipated in spirit. And that is something that all of us can suffer from or go through. But that is why then we need to follow these three ways of the spiritual life. In order for us to reach the end in goal, the goal that we have is to reach heaven, to be united with God for all eternity. And so that is where then God will at first strip the soul sometimes. It's where St. John of the Cross, the Carmelite, he talks about the darkness, the dark night of the soul. To where we feel as if God has abandoned us. That we don't feel the consolations. That as we try to seek after God, we almost feel that He is not there, but certainly we know that God is there. I mean, one, think about our Lord on the cross when He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is our Lord helping us to see that sometimes our human will feel as if God has abandoned us. And that is what St. John of the Cross says is the purification of the soul, that we lose sometimes those consolations. And granted, remember that the consolation sometimes that God grants to us is to try to encourage us to keep going. And so just because He doesn't give us consolations doesn't mean that we've now turned from God. God is wanting to see, will we continue to serve Him even though we don't have these consolations? That is why St. Francis de Sales said, seek the God of consolations, not the consolations of God. Because if you're only seeking after the consolation, yes, when those consolations dry up or when they're not there, you'll stop serving God. And that's not the way that it's meant to be. But again, human nature is human nature. We want those consolations. We want that encouragement. We want, in a sense, that pat on the back from God of, yes, we're doing the right thing. We're going the right direction. But sometimes when they're not there, God is trying us to try to see, will we can keep going? And so that is where you can see the spiritual authors write about these things. And yet sometimes we may undergo some of it, not realizing what we're undergoing. We become discouraged, and in some ways we give up. But that's not how we should be in the spiritual life. That is why then, for the soul, it must practice abandonment and have a fidelity to serving God. A faithfulness to serve God, regardless of what, in some ways, we feel we're getting in return. Our fidelity to Almighty God should be just because we love Him above all things. That's why in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, He says, He that followed me walketh not in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, going back to that whole fact of our Lord saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or if you receive Holy Communion, if you receive the body of Christ, you will have life within you. And so that is where then the soul will see the infinite purity and the greatness of God. And again, going back to that humility, that first part that we see, that we will realize our place before God. And so in this third conversion is the work of the Holy Ghost. We say the Holy Ghost is the sanctifier, helps us to become holy. But it helps to enlighten us to see our soul before God. In Psalm 17 it says, O my God, enlighten my darkness. And so that is where then that we can say the fruit that comes from this is the true humility, a deep humility. Again, not a false humility, but a true understanding of who we are. Some people are sometimes taken back by St. Louis de Montfort in his total consecration where he says, I am but a worm before God. Some people are taken back by the terminology that he uses. He's just trying to give us the understanding that, in a sense, we are nothing before God. God is our everything. God gives us life. I think I mentioned, I think last night, where I said, if God didn't think about us, we would be annihilated. But God keeps us going every day because God loves us. And I think that's where we have to understand that. So that deep humility is just a true understanding of who we are before God. Another fruit that it gives to us is a living faith. And we can say that is a foretaste of eternal life. The trust that we have, the confidence we have, the belief that we have in God. And then also it will give to us a firm and confident hope in divine mercy. It says in the Mass of St. John Bosco that he hopes against hope. I mean, it's a beautiful thing for us to think about. That yes, when things maybe appear to us hopeless, we should trust and hope in Almighty God. If you're familiar with the prayer, the act of confidence of St. Claude de Colombier, the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary, he has this famous prayer, the act of confidence. It's a beautiful prayer, and it talks about that I may lose everything in life, but the one thing I won't lose is the hope that I have in God. And he goes through it. I may lose my health, I may lose even grace, but I will never lose my hope in God. And I think that has to be something that we contemplate and we think about. Especially maybe in the time period we're living in, sometimes things seem appear to be very hopeless. But again, God is in control of everything. And God knows why he permits certain things that happen. And in some ways, maybe he is asking from us a greater trust, a greater confidence, a greater hope. Even as things appear so hopeless, again, the only thing we should never lose is our hope in God. And so it's something for us to reflect upon. And so then as we move to kind of the scenes of our Lord, especially in these holy days, the sacred triduum, or even just after, I think it's helpful for us to also to look at like the apparition to St. Mary Magdalene, the apparition to the apostles, and then to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. Because I think that helps us to also to see this union with God that we can have. So when you look at St. Mary Magdalene, at the famous Noli Tangere, do not touch me, because I have not ascended to my Father yet. And that is where she asks, thinking that our Lord is the gardener, of saying, where have you taken my Lord? And so that is something that I think when our Lord rewards her for her love that she had, especially, I would say, at the foot of the cross. I mean, granted, we see in the time period of Lent these examples of St. Mary Magdalene, obviously her, you know, crying and wiping the feet of our Lord, drying them with her hair, washing with her tears. But I think we also have to see of how she responded to the grace that was given to her to convert, and how she took that grace. We can say, in a sense, she ran with it. But she was faithful at the foot of the cross. When you examine and see how many of the apostles, most of the apostles besides St. John, they deserted our Lord. And yet she stayed faithful at the foot of the cross. I mean, certainly you see the Blessed Virgin Mary, the model for all of us. But then you look at St. Mary Magdalene, that is why that our Lord appears to her, we can say in some ways, as a reward for her faithfulness, for her love that she had for her Master. And with the apostles, our Lord told them that he would come back for them. And so he does. He comes back to the upper room, says to them, peace be to you. And remember, obviously, St. Thomas is not there, Doubting Thomas. And so for the other apostles, they see our Lord, they realize this is our Lord who has come back to them. And so when Thomas comes back, they tell him, we have seen the Lord. And he's probably thinking to them, they say, no, you haven't, you're just dreaming. And they tell him, no, we have seen our Lord. He has come back to us. And he says, I won't believe it until I can actually touch our Lord's wounds, put my hand in his side, then I'll believe. And so what does our Lord do? He even rewards him. Doubting Thomas, our Lord comes back for him and even tells him, okay, Thomas, now put your hand in my side. Touch my wounds, so you'll believe. And why? Because our Lord wanted to strengthen him for the mission that he was to go on. And I think that's where you see our Lord rewarding them, uniting himself with them to strengthen them, especially for like the apostles, for them to go out to preach to all nations. And you see the apostles, all of them except St. John, becoming martyrs. They tried to kill St. John, but it didn't work. But all the rest of the apostles gave their life for our Lord. And we can say, why? Because our Lord strengthened them, gave them the graces that they needed to go to preach to all nations. And so our Lord helps St. Thomas to believe. And that is where we have the famous from that St. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That's something I instruct the children. That is something that they should say when the priest raises the host, raises the body of Christ, to make that act of faith of saying, my Lord and my God. Because it is an act of faith that we believe that that has been changed through transubstantiation to be the body of Christ. And then to be the blood of Christ. But just as St. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, was his act of faith. But then you see what our Lord says to him. He says, blessed are you because you have seen and now believe, but blessed are those who believe yet have not seen. And in that sense, that is all of us. I mean, unless certainly you've had visions on your own, you can tell me about that some other time. But otherwise, we believe, even though we have not seen, like the apostles, St. Mary Magdalene, especially St. Thomas. But you see how our Lord unites himself to them, to strengthen them, to give them the help that they need, to then to go out to sacrifice their life for them. And to convert the world, to preach to all nations. And then finally, the two disciples of Emmaus. So remember, they were walking, talking, and saying that they thought this was the Messiah, but then because of his death on the cross, now we have to wait. And so our Lord comes to them, they're blinded, in a sense, because they don't believe. They do not believe that he was the Messiah, even though they at first thought he was the Messiah. But because he died on the cross, he can't be there. And so they're lamenting the fact that they thought he was the one. And so our Lord walks with them, because they're on their way to Emmaus. Our Lord walks with them a far distance. So he walks with them, talking to them, and explaining to them, he's like, well, no, you have to understand, this is what was supposed to happen. So he explains the scriptures to them. Obviously, because he wrote the scriptures. But he explains it all to them of why our Lord had to suffer and die. And so they're amazed by his understanding. Because at first, when he says, what are you talking about? They said, basically, where have you been? You didn't hear about this Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross? And so that's where our Lord explains everything to them. All the events, why it happened the way that it happened. And then when they ask him to break bread with them because it is late, our Lord breaks bread with them, and then they see. They understand who it is, and he disappears. And so for them, they were also strengthened in that explanation of understanding why our Lord had to suffer his passion and his death on the cross. That it was the way things were meant to go. And therefore that he would rise after 3 days, as he said. And so you can see our Lord doing this to strengthen these souls, but also to unite himself with them in order for them to live their life pleasing to God. We see St. Mary Magdalene afterward doing penance for the rest of her life for her sins. As I said, we see with the apostles them going out to preach to the world, convert the world, and then losing their life as a martyr. And then for these two disciples of Emmaus, that they believe and they truly understand that he was the Messiah. They were right in what they thought. And so for us, then we make a practical application that in reflecting in this holiest of weeks, that the Church gives to us the four accounts of the Passion. St. Matthew on Sunday, Palm Sunday, then tonight, obviously, we had the Gospel of St. Luke. Yesterday, we had the Gospel of St. Mark. And then on Good Friday, we'll have the Gospel of St. John. All the Gospels, read through them, and you see what the Church is giving to us to meditate upon. There are different things in each of them that one explains, one maybe doesn't explain. There's similarities that they have. But it gives us the understanding of what our Lord suffered for all of us. Why? Because he loves us. He was willing to sacrifice his life for us. And so that is why we don't need anything else, but we can read the Gospels to see what our Lord suffered. And I think that is important for us then to see why the Church gives to us in this holiest of weeks the four Gospels for us to meditate upon, all of them. And it's helpful for us to see, because again, we are meant to be united with our Lord. We are meant to live our lives pleasing to God, and as we saw in these conferences, hopefully, of what we need to try to do ultimately to unite ourselves forever with our Lord. And so that is where then we come for the practical application that we need to work on our prayer life, our spiritual life, the contemplations of the graces, the love of God, and even in some ways to truly desire our union with God. St. Teresa of Avila, she lived by the phrase of, I want to see God. And in some ways it becomes the hallmark of the spirituality of the Carmelites. Of that we live our lives wanting to be with God for all eternity. And so it's summed up with her saying, I want to see God. That is why her bookmark, her famous bookmark, it ends with, God alone suffices. That's all you need. And so it's helpful for us then to just have that desire, that longing for heaven, that desire for God. Again, as I mentioned to you in the second Sunday of Lent, the Church gives to her children saying, okay, well, this is the end with the transfiguration of our Lord. This is what you're working for. Not just this period of Lent for it to be over on Easter Sunday, but ultimately your whole life is to be united with God for all eternity. Because God is our last end. He is our final perfection. And so I would say, again, when we look at this week of Holy Week and the ceremonies, the liturgy, there is so much for us to contemplate and to think about. And especially if you're not able maybe to make it to the Sacred Triduum or some of the Sacred Triduum or different things, read through the ceremonies. They are very beautiful to see what the church has put together for us to contemplate and to think about. And so it's helpful for us to see in this holiest of weeks, as we gear up for the Feast of Easter, it is the pinnacle of our liturgical year. We can say it's the climax of the liturgy. And that is why these sacred 3 days are so powerful and so many graces that are attached to them. It's why we then try to have, like, say, a parish mission beforehand, whether it's in Passiontide or whether it's in Holy Week itself, to prepare us for these sacred 3 days. Because, as I say, these are the pinnacle of our liturgical year. They are what amount to everything for us to live as a Catholic. So it's helpful for us then to understand this week that is set aside for us that is so special. There's so much in the liturgy for us to think about and to consider. But ultimately, it comes back to the fact of how much God loved us. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. And again, we talked about our Lord. One drop of blood would have been sufficient. But he emptied himself to show his love for us. And what is he asking in return? Love. And that is dependent on how you live your life. If you love our Lord, you will want to abide with him, just as our Lord wants to abide with you. And that is the proof of your love, is if you want to keep that union with Almighty God. And so hopefully, as we reflect on the question of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, why did you come here? Hopefully we too also understand that and can answer in the same way as St. Bernard of Clairvaux, that I want to be with God for all eternity. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.